We're blessed to be here, folks. We really are. We've been praying for each one of you in advance of that. While we have notes in sort of an organized fashion in which we're going to start, we wanted to really just leave room for the Holy Spirit to sort of lead us. Brenda and I have been married for almost 32 years, and we've been in ministry for over, 23 years, 24 years, something like that. So we've been in ministry the majority of our marriage, and so our heart is to talk to you about principles of marriage, but also talk to you about experiences that we've had in the ministry and the unique challenges that that are part of that, huh?
Yeah.
So there's a lot that we do want to share, just by way of context, so you know a little bit about us. Starting when I listen to somebody at a conference, I'd like to know a little bit about their background before they start. So Brenda and I have ministered our entire lives in Southern California, what we like to call the Bible Belt of California, and it's been a joy, it's been a pleasure. We planted our first church out of necessity. We lived in a town where there were not good churches. We were baby Christians. I told the congregation here yesterday morning that if you would have told me at that season of my life that Habakkuk was a book of the Bible, I would have looked for it. And somebody would have told me it's right after First Assumptions, I would have been looking for First Assumptions. So anyway, that was the season of life where we started our first church by necessity. We just needed Christian friends, Christian fellowship. And so we started a Bible study in our home. We stuck our name on the pastor's wanted list at Costa Mesa. And we went from four people in my living room when we started to about 6,500 people when we left in 2007 to plant the church that I now pastor. And so we've seen ministry from the days when you're meeting in your home and there's two kids and they're both yours, to the days when you have a staff of 150 people and everywhere in between. So we come from that background, and we hope to be able to just share with you some of the stuff that God has shown us. And I always tell everybody, and I embarrass Brenda when I say this, but she is the brains of the outfit. She is a gift from God, lots of wisdom in this redhead that God has given me, so I'm grateful for her. I'd like to pray really quickly and share scripture with you and then jump in. Father, just thank you. Once again, we pray for the outpouring of your Spirit upon us, that you would minister to us. And I want to thank you for each one who's here. Lord, though we have not met each one, we genuinely love them as our brothers and sisters in Christ. And we praise you and thank you that they are laboring in what is a difficult mission field. And every one of us is in the mission field. And Lord, I just pray that you would pour out your Spirit upon them, that you would minister to their hearts, that you would encourage them. And we ask, Lord, for wisdom today. We're comforted that in your word you promise us that if we lack wisdom, and we ask of you that you will give to us liberally and without reproach. And so that's our prayer. And Lord, we pray you'd meet us here. Speak to us from your word in Jesus' name. Amen.
Oh, and we have three kids.
We have
children.
We do. Hey,
yeah.
Imagine that. Why don't you tell them a little bit?
We've been empty nesters for a while. Hallelujah.
Yeah,
so
it's amazing. It is not overrated. I'm telling you. It's fantastic.
Yeah. Yeah. We were like, when are you leaving?
Yeah.
To the last one. We have three grown children. They are all married. And we have eight grandkids.
Yes,
you can believe that. And they're all under 6 years old. To say that it's crazy is an understatement. But
grandkids,
they're super fun. And we love them. And
yep. If they would have told me grandchildren were that good, I would have had them first. So I shared this with our team. We brought our children's ministry team with us. I brought our nursery director. I brought my children's ministry pastor and a couple of our faithful team servants there who are running the children's ministry upstairs and who will get rambunctious. I'm certain we'll hear them. But I shared this verse with them, and I just wanted to share it with you. This is eating away from my time for talking to you about marriage, but I feel led to share it with you. Verse 4 from Philemon, Paul says, I thank my God, making mention of you always in my prayers, hearing of your love and faith which you have towards the Lord Jesus and towards all the saints, that the sharing of your faith may become effective by the acknowledgement of every good thing, by the acknowledgement of every good thing which is in you, in Christ Jesus. Here it is. For we have great joy and consolation in your love because the hearts of the saints have been refreshed by you. And I shared this with my team to tell them that this was my heart and my prayer towards them for coming out, that they are coming to refresh you and to do this work, and it gives me great joy. But this is also just the way I feel about all of you, that you're giving of your lives and you are pouring out, and that people are being refreshed by you and by the love that you're pouring out. And so just a word of encouragement. We're so grateful for you, and the Lord sees what you're doing. So, all right, with that, open your Bibles to Colossians 3, if you would. Colossians chapter 3. As you're making your way there, by way of introduction to the text this morning, I'll tell you a brief story. It was 1993. We were about a year into our first church plant. One of our members, their daughter, had a serious disease, and she had to have her kidneys removed when she was born. So she needed a kidney donor, and there were many of us that went in to have blood tests taken to see if we could be a match for this little girl to donate a kidney. The whole church, it seems, went down to Loma Linda Medical Center, a big hospital in our area. And we all went to be tested. And so when I went down there, first of all, they have you talk to a psychologist there, everybody who's talking about donating to see, you know, do you realize what you're getting into if you, in fact, are a match? And everybody was like, yes, we're ready for that. So having done that, they sent us down to the lab one by one. And when I went down to the lab, I talked to the lab technician, and I said to her, hey, you know, I'm here for a blood test and all, and here's the documentation and so on. And so, somewhat confused, this gal says to me, she goes, are you here to donate a liver or a kidney? And I said, well, considering you can't live without your liver, I think I'm here to donate a kidney. And the story serves as an introduction to the subject, because when it comes to marriage, you can't just make a donation. It requires real sacrifice. And so that's what we want to talk to you about today, and what Paul addresses here in Colossians chapter 3. Now, he starts off, and we're looking here about how to be practically and sacrificially and effectively set apart to God in marriage. And so he starts off there in verse 1. He says, if then you were raised with Christ, and that's not if then, maybe you are, maybe you aren't. No, he's writing to the group of people here that in fact are raised with Christ, and that's the way it reads in the original language. It better is translated, since you were raised with Christ. And so, since you were raised with Christ, I'll take the liberty to say that, seek those things which are above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on things of the earth, for you died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. We sing that today. When Christ, who is our life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. And then he says, therefore, and gets into the meat of several particular truths that emanate from these doctrinal truths that he's just shared. And Paul identifies three major doctrines here, just in these first verses. First of all, he covers the doctrine of justification in verse 1. He says, thank you, Lord, for children's ministry up there. He says, if then you were raised with Christ. He's talking about the doctrine of justification. That, of course, we have been justified by the person and the work of Jesus Christ. This is looking to the past work of Christ on the cross for our sins. Paul talked about this in Romans chapter 3. He said, we're justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ. And then he touches on the doctrine of glorification, the future work of salvation, the future work of glorification that we have to look forward to. In verse 4, he says, when Christ, who is our life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. Paul said this to the Romans in Romans chapter 8. He says, if we are children, than heirs, heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with him, that we also may be glorified together. And so that's what he's talking about there in verse 4. So we have the doctrine of sanctification, we have the doctrine of justification, verse 1. We have the doctrine of glorification in verse 4. And then Paul transitions there in verse 5 and following to this doctrine of sanctification, the current ongoing work of Jesus Christ. This is where you work out your faith, where you learn, where you grow, where you repent of sin. And many Christians live their lives ignoring this doctrine of sanctification. They live their lives really just camping out right here in Colossians chapter 1, verses 1 through 4. It's the doctrine of justification and the doctrine of glorification, and the way that that shows up in their testimony, if you were to ask them their testimony, it would be, hey, you know, what is your testimony? And they would say, I'm saved and I'm going to heaven. I'm saved, the doctrine of justification, I'm going to heaven, the doctrine of glorification. And what they conveniently leave out is the rest of their lives. You're saved at 20, you go to be in glory at 80, what's in between? Do the math, 80, 70, 60 years. 60 years is what's in between. Your entire life is what's in between. Now, I'm not telling you guys anything you don't know. You know all of this. But the fact of the matter is, when it comes to marriage, this doctrine of sanctification is everything. Because what you need to understand, and what many of you already do understand, is that marriage is many things. One of the things that marriage is that it is a vehicle for the destruction of your flesh. That is what marriage is. It's a vehicle for the destruction of your flesh. And God has made it that way. That's why he draws this circle around marriage and says, I hate divorce. Why? Because he's going to use your marriage to crush you and to force you to sacrifice things that you don't necessarily want to sacrifice. And yet he does that and he says, no, you can't get out, because that's what our flesh says. Our flesh says, well, if I can't have this, then forget it. I want to go have this, or I don't want to have that, or I don't want to sacrifice in this way, or whatever it maybe. And so God says, no, I hate divorce, and I'm going to leave you in this vehicle because I love you so much. I'm going to use this beautiful redhead in your life to crush you because you need crushing.
You're welcome.
Thank you, Lord. And so this is this idea, and Paul is saying here in effect, look, since you're justified, since you will be glorified, now it's time to talk about being sanctified. And so in verses 5 through 17, which we're not going to go over, we'll just shorthand, and we see there that there's things that we need to put to death, that there's things that we need to put off, that there's things that we need to put on. This is that ongoing work of sanctification in our lives. And so beginning in verse 18, Paul then goes on and he expands on the practical outworking of sanctification in three key areas. In your marriage, in your family, and at work.
One of the things that, you know, we're a ministry family, and so I kind of relate it to being in the trenches together, that we're in the trench together as a family, and we're a troop. And as we do ministry together, you know, we're in this together. And so I often think of that analogy of being in the trenches. And God has called Ted to be our lieutenant. And so he's the one with his head on a swivel where he's looking around and he knows the state of his troops. And we're going to go forward. And, you know, you have to have a plan because we're in a battle. And so we have to have this plan for our family and together in marriage. And we have to understand it because it's important. You know what I mean? Because we're going out on the battlefield and we're not going to be protected and the enemy's going to come against us. And so I wanted to share just a few life lessons, or probably like just a couple of the most important lessons that I've learned walking in ministry alongside Ted. And you guys know the attack of the enemy. You're on the mission field. You're very aware of our fierce enemy. And so one of the first ones that the Lord showed me is that submission doesn't begin until I disagree. If I didn't disagree, then I would just be in agreement with him. It wouldn't necessarily be submission. And we see it in Ephesians 5:22, wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. We see it again in 1 Corinthians 11:3. But there is one thing I want you to know: the head of every man is Christ, the head of every woman is man, and the head of Christ is God. Ephesians 5, Colossians 3, 1 Peter 3. The wife's role is always to submit, and that is not easy, is it, ladies? It's not easy to give our, really what it means is to give our husbands that leadership role, willfully placing ourselves under his leadership. You guys know under rank and file basically is the way it goes. And I love this definition of it because this helped me out a lot. It's supporting and helping, especially when I disagree with him. Now you guys know you guys know that the Lord's given us boundaries, obviously. If he wants to do something illegal, if he wants to do something that is contrary to God's word, against his scriptures.
I just wanted to rob one bank.
I don't even like money. He talks about money, I go, la, 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 yeah. La.
The checkbook and the bills, and I try to talk to her about money, and she's like, just tell me if my card swipes. That's all I want to know. Does it swipe, yes or no? No, that's what I'm trying to tell you. No, it won't swipe. Give me your card.
Yeah. But will it swipe tomorrow?
Yeah.
So our submission is voluntary. And if you think about submission, what God showed me is everybody has to submit to something, right? An employee to boss, student to teacher, even Jesus on the cross. You know, he'd say, let this cup pass from me, Lord, but not my will, thy will be done. Our whole system is based on this idea of submission. But it really wasn't until I really captured that idea of, oh, when I disagree, that's truly submission. And one of the ways that we worked this out was that that didn't mean that I wasn't to give my input. It didn't mean I wasn't to give my wisdom, my opinion. Because sometimes I think we can think of submission as, oh, I just need to be quiet and let him do what he wants to do. But that's not right. So what we came up with is sort of a military process that we came up with. And that was that I could give Ted my input. So what I might do in this process is say, hey, here's a problem that I see. Here are maybe three solutions to this particular thing that's going on in our marriage. And this is the one that I would recommend and why.
We call that managing up. Managing up. Because sometimes, ladies, you know, you're not a potted plant in the relationship. And some people think about submission in that sense. That, look, you know, you just sit there and look pretty. And don't interfere with, and it's just completely the wrong attitude. Because so often, and men, listen, and you younger guys, if you haven't already learned this, you need to learn this, that your wives are right a lot. They're right a lot. Thank you so much. I'm just going to hold mine because I'm going to use it, yeah. We tempted fate. We actually got on a plane to go see our kids before we came here. So we've been on a lot of planes using the, you know, little air that you're not supposed to do. And so something got my throat. Anyway, you guys hear it in my voice. A lot of guys have the attitude to where it's like, look, I'm in charge. Submit, woman. And it's just so foolish to, I mean, yes, you are in charge. Yes, you do have to lead. Yes, you have to make a decision. But you have to recognize your wife is actually really smart. And she's really discerning. She sees stuff coming before you even have a clue, you know. And most men don't have a clue. They can't buy a vowel. They want to phone a friend. They just don't. They don't want to phone a friend. That's the problem. They don't want to ask for directions, whatever it is. But it's managing up. That's the idea. And so Brenda is in a position where she can say just that. Hey, look, there's a problem. I see some solutions. Here's the one I recommend. Here's why. And now I have the burden of responsibility to take a walk with that and make a decision.
And the other thing that was helpful to me, too, in that process is that Ted doesn't always have to be right. He's going to make mistakes in that submission, but my job is still to submit to as unto the Lord. And then he's accountable for the decisions that he makes. My obedience to God is based solely on my submission to him. And if I filter in with that, you know, I don't play the Holy Spirit in his life, because then I'm getting in between he and God. And God, as the leader of our home, as the leader of ministry, God's going to be speaking to him on behalf of that. And so that was helpful to me as well.
Turn this back on.
Men, for our part, rather than demand submission, we should command respect. And the way that we do that, again, if you were there in Colossians 3, if you look there at verses 18 and 19, which is where we're sort of camped out here, wives, verse 18, submit to your own husbands as is fitting in the Lord. There's the caveat. Make sure that he's in the Lord's will. By the way, sometimes gals are sneaky. As is fitting in the Lord, they'll say, well, listen, that's not fitting in the Lord. And really, it's not an issue of black and white, sin or not sin. And sometimes gals can get sneaky and say, well, it's foolish. And isn't that sinful? Yes, and at the same time also, it's not your place to be able to step in there. And so, the as is fitting in the Lord is to be able to differentiate between those black and white things. Hey, I want to balance checkbook by robbing a bank. Let's lie on our taxes, whatever it is. But there in verse 18, he says, husbands, love your wives. And of course, we know that Ephesians 5:25, husbands, love your wives as Christ also loved the church, gave himself for her. So he says, husband, love your wives and do not be bitter toward them. Again, we're all familiar with Ephesians 5:25, husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church. And throughout the New Testament, Ephesians 5, 1 Corinthians 14, 2 Corinthians 11, 1 Peter 3, and here in Colossians 3, the scriptures reinforce the authority of the husband in marriage. And the authority of husband is most clearly articulated in Ephesians 5:23. For the husband is the head of the wife, as also Christ is the head of the church, and he's the savior of the body. And that position of head is important. Malachi 2, Proverbs chapter 2, they both intimate that we assume that position by covenant agreement. And so as the head of the wife that's responsible to oversee the covenant, and what does the overseer of the covenant have to do? They have to ensure that the covenant terms are kept, that the members of the covenant are cared for, and that's our job. And so what that means is that God holds each of us responsible for our sin, but we're each held responsible for our sin individually, but then ultimately he puts an additional burden on the men for the well-being of his family, that we are going to stand accountable for how we led. And so we understand this intuitively. If you run a business, you get it. Somebody has to be the leader. You know, somebody has to call balls and strikes. Somebody has to be the person that says, that's in bounds, that's out of bounds, or whatever it may be. Somebody has to have that authority. I like John Maxwell's book, The 21 Irrefutable Laws of Leadership. I recommend this to a lot of people. It's sort of slick in some ways, but there's a lot of wisdom in it. In the first chapter, he talks about the law of the lid. And basically, in this chapter, the premise is that certain people have a certain leadership acumen. They have a certain leadership ability. That there is, some people are really naturally good leaders, and on a 1 to 10 scale, with 10 being really, really fantastic, you might have guys that are 8 or a 9. You might have some other guys that are a 2 or a 3, and that is possible for you to raise your lid level by, researching and reading and, mentoring and becoming a better leader and so on. But he was telling a story in the first chapter there about a friend of his who acquires businesses. And he says that this guy told him whenever they buy a business that's failing, they always do two things. Number one, they always take, if it's a customer service kind of business, they always take the employees and they train them in better customer service. But he said, secondly, that they always take the leader and they fire him. Without exception. They fired the leader. And so John Maxwell pushed back and he says, well, wait a minute, what if he was a good leader? He says, if he was a good leader, I wouldn't be buying his business. And so the issue comes down to the question for you men, if the Lord was acquiring the business of your marriage, would he fire you? That's a question worth taking a walk with. Just write it down and really take a prayerful walk with that. And say, if right now, the kind of leader that I've been, would the Lord fire me?
One of the things that the Lord showed me early on is that I can get in the way of Ted's leadership. And for some of us, I was kind of complaining to the Lord, like, well, he's not leading. So, you know, I felt like, oh, I was going to have to be the one to step up and lead the marriage. And I would do that. And the Lord was so gracious because he showed me in this at this time that, you know, if you think about kind of a pyramid or, you know, we're in a big political battle in our country. But if you think about, you know, the person that's going to be leaving office, he was basically showing me that Ted can't get into that position, Brenda, because you're in it. You're in the seat. And so I had to exit and get out of the seat of that leadership role so that then my husband, and that's more for, you know, in your younger years of marriage, for you younger ones, that, you know, the Lord wanted me to get out of that seat and leave it vacant. It's kind of like leaving that position vacant so that Ted would have to step into it. There just wouldn't be any leadership.
And that made
there.
You super nervous.
Well, yeah, because I thought our lights were going to get turned off. But here's what I've discovered. You know what? It's just one of those things that he wasn't going to step into it because when we talked through it, he was like, well, if you were going to take the lead on things, that was just one less thing for me to think about. So he didn't have to exercise right. his thinking to leading because I was going to be the one to like, hey, did you do this? Hey, did you do this? Hey, did you do this? And then I became the mom in the relationship, and who wants another mother? You know what I mean? And as a wife, who wants to be a mom?
Well, and here's the thing, too, is that, you know, on that vein, when you think about the fall in Genesis chapter 3, and you think about the curse, and what's the curse for the guys? It's hard work. It's thorns. It's thistles. You know, and so you think about that in terms of scratching out a living and what you got to do in this world. And then you come home and your wife wants to lead and you're like Brenda said, you're like, cool, one less thing, you know, because it's been thorns and thistles all day long. So you want to lead? Knock yourself out, sweetheart. Yeah. And so there is that.
I'll grab the remote control.
Right? And that's why, you know, guys have a love affair with a remote control on the television set because it's like it doesn't ask you to do one single thing. It just gives unconditionally. You come home, your wife has honeydews and she has questions, and that's the worst for a man. It's like, tell me about your day. You're like, oh, my gosh, I lived my day. I don't want to talk about my day, you know. Just let me talk to the television here because I don't have to say a word, and it never asked me to do anything. It just loves and gives unconditionally, you know? So.
I think they're doing Father Abraham.
Yes, they are. And many sons. So, it's this concept of the sins of omission and the sins of commission, right? A lot of guys, they just think in terms of, not you, because you're mature in the ministry, but there are a lot of guys, they just think in terms of sins of commission. You know, I didn't lie, well, I didn't cheat, well, I didn't steal, and, you know, I didn't do any of those things. Yeah, but what did you leave out? You know, the sins of omission. And a lot of pastors are guilty of the sin of omission. And this one's going to hurt, and I apologize ahead of time, but you know what happens is sometimes we falsely assume, hey, you know what? I'm doing the work of the Lord. I'm doing the work of the ministry. Submit, woman. I'm serving. I've never said that to Brenda. I don't know that I would be conscious for the next couple of minutes if I said submit, woman. But no, it's this attitude to where you go, I can sacrifice my wife and kids on the altar ministry, and I can get a pass because I'm doing the Lord's work. And that there's a place for that. And I think Brenda's had some experience about that she can comment on. What we have to understand is that we have to be careful about writing checks that our wives and our kids have to cash. You know, nobody writes checks anymore. But, you know, spending on an account that they have to deposit into to cover, you know. And so this is one of those areas where we need to be careful to say, hey, if I'm omitting the tending to my wife and my kids in the name of ministry, and I'm saying, hey, you just have to mop up and handle the details. And sometimes there's a place for a balance of that. Look, I need you to step up or whatever. But I've seen a lot of guys in ministry that take advantage of that. And so we really need to give some thought to that. 1 Peter 3:7. In fact, you might want to turn there because I'm going to sort of camp out here for a little bit. 1 Peter 3:7. Kind of hard to do this with one hand. No, I got it. Thanks, babe. He says, their husbands likewise dwell with them with understanding, giving honor to the wife as to the weaker vessel, and as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers may not be hindered. So he starts off there, dwell with them. This speaks of a unity. It speaks of a oneness. The idea is, you know, you're to be companions in every sense of the word, not roommates. You know, any of you ever have a roommate before you were married? It's a treat, isn't it, having a roommate? You share the same address, you share the same mailbox, share maybe the same fridge, which becomes problematic with roommates. Share maybe the same bathroom. Sometimes perhaps you hang out together, but pretty much you just do your own thing. And a lot of marriages lapse into that sort of routine, that it's like, gosh, now we just share an address, we just share a mailbox, but we're each kind of just doing our own thing. We've had to fight against that because Brenda is very active in ministry, and the Lord has gifted her in a lot of ways. So she's doing a lot of things. I'm doing a lot of things. So we find ourselves sometimes she's catching a plane going somewhere and I'm staying at home and vice versa. And so that can become, you know, problematic, where it's like, how do we keep this and be careful about this? Dwelling with your wife is different. It means that you share your entire life, you know, and you really invest in the marriage and give it priority. And you got to talk about your dreams, and you also have to talk through your disputes.
One of the things that, another really big life lesson, and this one was huge for me, early in our marriage, we were just like baby Christians, like Ted was saying, when we were starting ministry, and that's obviously never a good idea to start ministry when you're immature, we were in ministry, and Ted had decided that, I think we were married about 5 years at this time,
maybe.
And Ted decided that it would be a good idea to start smoking without telling me. So he got caught because, of course, the Lord tells us our sin will find us out. And then you'll understand this in leadership terms, but we're in the middle of a leadership meeting. He had told me that it was like 1 month, like, oh, I've been smoking for 1 month. And then in the middle of a leadership meeting, he decided to tell me that, like, the Holy Spirit came upon him, and it was like, he couldn't hold it in. So in front of everyone, he said, yeah, it wasn't 1 month, it was like 6 months. Like, that was a good idea to do.
There's safety in numbers.
But we were at this marriage retreat, and the pastor that was teaching had said, you know, there's somebody here, and you have unforgiveness in your heart, and now it's your sin. And the Lord had convicted me that, you know, Ted had repented, he had been forgiven, but I was holding on, and this had been a few years that I was bitter and I was angry, and I like took God to task. I'm like, no. This is his fault. Like, this is on him. He's the one that was the one in sin, and now you're going to tell me that it was my sin. And he just showed me that, yeah, that's your sin. And I had to repent of that. Like, okay, like, God's forgiveness is for me and for him, and I had to repent of that. But if you want to even take that thought a little bit deeper, the Lord had showed me at another time too, another deep lesson that he showed me was that, you know, sometimes we can make our husbands so sorrowful for their sin that they don't want to get back up. And I'm just going to read a couple excerpts because it's easier for me in that way. And it says that, you know, that there's sin that's like annoying in each other. There's things that we do that annoy. But then sometimes there's those sins where, you know, Ted might sin against me or might sin against him. You know the ones where you're just like, how could you? kind of the ones that kind of take your breath away sometimes, where you just feel like, you know, what? That wasn't going to be our marriage. How are you going to do that? And the Lord showed me that it's tough in those times, but it's a even more of a task that that we would move on and press forward in oneness again, especially when our husband's sin has made our marriage feel splintered and we feel apart. And you guys know in ministry, like, ministry goes on even if you're fighting, right? It's like 7 o'clock still comes around. Sunday morning still comes around. Even though our relationship might not be okay, guess what? The time is there, right? Mm-hmm. And I used to, like, I don't know about if any other wives do this, but it was always like my plea to keep him home. Like, whenever he was headed out the door, man, I don't know if you can confirm this, but whenever he was headed out the door, like, that's when I wanted to pick a fight. Because he was leaving me and I wanted him to stay. So it was like, you know, he's like, you're going to be fine. I have to leave now. The clock is ticking. But there is a point as wives when we are too harsh in our dealings and we place excessive shame and stress and sorrow on our husbands because of their result of their sin. Be wary. This overwhelming strain may leave your men in danger of succumbing to it. God in his mercy showed me 2 Corinthians 2, 5 through 8, and I'll read it to you. And I'm forever grateful. He says, but if anyone has caused you grief, he has not grieved me, but all of you to some extent, not to be too severe. This punishment, which was inflicted by the majority, is sufficient for such a man, so that on the contrary, you ought rather to forgive and comfort him, lest perhaps such a one be swallowed up with too much sorrow. Therefore, I urge you to reaffirm your love to him. Being overwhelmed by his grief, from sin can take our husbands into a dark place spiritually where we're too harsh on them, and a place of defeat and big, you know, deep despair. You know, he may want to give up. I mean, how many times in leadership has Ted said, you know, if I'm not right with him, if we're not okay, he's like, I just want to quit. Have you ever been there? Like, it's just so much. You're just like, If you're not okay, if we're not okay, he feels like he wants to just quit and give up. And he may give up, and it might leave him feeling that unworthiness. And yes, so we have to allow our husbands that time to repent and feel the weight of his sin. But God forbid he be swallowed up by that overwhelming sorrow to where he feels like he can't get back up again. And I was really thankful for that lesson.
Yeah. Yeah, it's tough because, you know, you're two sinners and you're working out your salvation with fear and trembling, and you don't always get it right. And we hurt each other, don't we, more than other people. I am grateful for a wife that, you know, that does hold me accountable, that is a strong leader in her own right. I'm grateful for all of those things, and they can the combination of strength that God's given to both of us in a sense in terms of leadership can make for, you know, the opportunity for a lot of spiritual attack and for a lot of fireworks when the enemy does attack. And so the older we get, though, I mean, you just lose the energy. When you're younger, you would have a fight, and now we just look at each other like, let's go to lunch.
We won't remember it tomorrow anyway, so.
Yeah, I won't remember it. So there is a benefit to age. So he says there in 1 Peter, we're still there in 1 Peter 3:7, he says, dwell with them with understanding. We understand, no pun intended, that that word in the Greek, ginosko, it speaks of an intimate knowledge. And really, the big idea here, the primary idea, is the intimate knowledge of the Lord, that we're to dwell with our wives, with ourselves, having an intimate knowledge of the Lord and a maturity in the Lord, that we're washing them with the water of the Word. And so, as you know and love Jesus personally, intimately, and knowledgeably, then you're equipped to honor your wife as the weaker vessel in that loving way. But it's interesting that word, give her honor, that phrase, give her honor, in the Greek, it's very telling, and we're just going to draw some stuff out of this. It's the word time. That's how it's pronounced, time. which literally means to value. Honor your wife, time, to value. Now, it's actually spelled time, T-I-M-E, which it doesn't mean time, but it fits, doesn't it? One of the ways that we value our wives is with time. My wife, if you're familiar with the concept of love languages, you know, and have any of you read the book, Love Languages? Are you familiar with it, a couple of you? Man, I recommend it. It's an old book. It's still in print. But it talks about how everybody just sort of speaks a particular language, and that there's a way that you feel loved. Physical touch and closeness, gift giving, quality time, acts of service, and encouraging words. And everybody, you know, to some degree, feels loved primarily in one of these areas. For me, it's encouraging words. For Brenda, it's quality time. She's a quality time kind of gal.
And so I like this.
Yeah, she just likes, you know, sit, she hates the television, sit long, talk much, look at me. You know, that's my wife, which was problematic when I was working as a firefighter paramedic for so many years. I was working 96-hour shifts. I was gone. I couldn't talk to her, you know. That wasn't cool. Ministry much the same way. But, you know, give her honor. One of the ways that, you know, again, Tim A, to value, one of the ways that I can value my wife is that I can give her the benefit of my time. You had an experience in ministry with where you had to struggle with letting me go to do ministry sometimes.
Yeah, I think that's hard for ministry wives. Like, you know, our husbands are you know, virtually on call 24/7. And so for me, I mean, you can't plan the emergency at the hospital. You can't plan the 3 o'clock mornings. You can't plan, you know, somebody embezzling money from the ministry. You can't plan, you know, that the church needs you or that the schedule's on. And there are sometimes there are things that are going on in the family. And you guys know it's that constant balance between, you know, family and ministry. And how do we balance those two? What gets the priority at what time? And so I remember once he was going to Israel, I think, for the second time. And I was like, you know, just pouting, like, gosh, why do I always have to stay home with the stuff? Like, why don't I get to fly to Israel? Why don't I get to go to the church? Like, I'd like to go to the hospital. Like, and like, my troops are like, they're biting my ankles and they're like spitting on me and pooping. And like, I want your job. Like, why do I have to have my job? And the Lord was so gracious again, showed me 1 Samuel 30:24. Who will listen when you talk like this? We share and share alike, those who go to the battle and those who guard the equipment. And basically, he was telling me, you know what? Those who are on the battlefield and those who stay by the equipment have the same share in the reward. I'm doing what God's called me to do. And I had to free him up to go minister. And that was a hard lesson because I am quality time. And you know, a lot of times we think, well, our family has to come first. That's true. Our family has to be in order, but sometimes ministry is a sacrifice. And so sometimes that family time had to be sacrificed so that he could go. And the season is short. If you're in that season with little ones, the season is short. Now when he goes to minister, I do get to come with him. Our kids are out of the house. We do get to do ministry. But those years were difficult, but they were short.
Yeah. And one of the things, guys, that we can do is that, you know, we can take advantage of the issue where we say, look, I have to go. And you do have to go, but sometimes the crunch on our schedules is just really poor time management. It's just really poor personal ministry management. And we can waste a lot of time. And so you need to consider that and take advantage. By the way, if you know, and I'll do this with my employees, I've instituted something I call flex time with my entire staff, and they understand. And I'll tell them, look, if you know something's coming down and it's going to, and you're going to have to put in 80 or 90 hours next week, which happens sometimes. We put on a big vacation Bible school in our city. This last summer we had 800 kids show up for a vacation Bible school, and we knew it was coming down. And I say, look, it's going to be all hands on deck for an entire week. And so when that's coming down, then, you know, anticipate it the week before. For crying out loud, take your wife out to breakfast, man. Go spend some time with her or whatever it is. And so you need to be able to think. You need to be able to think about that. excuse me. Another way of protecting your wife, you know, we're still giving her honor, timé, to value. Another way to value your wife is to protect them. And you know that the ministry can be a catty place, can it not? People will put expectations on you. They will expect more from you than they expect from themselves. They'll expect more from your children than they expect from their own children. And you live in a fishbowl, and you don't just have to take that. And it's your job, men, to protect your wives from the things that people will try and put on them. We had a situation one time where we had, and it was a season of our life where I was the executive pastor. And so, you know, everybody's in authority and under authority to varying degrees. As a senior pastor, I'm under the authority of Jesus and my board. At that time, as an executive pastor, I'm under the authority of the senior pastor. And he has a meeting with us, and he basically says to me, look, I want you to be available to me as you are, but I want your wife to be available to my wife the same way that you're available to me. And I said, no, that will not happen. Because if you want me to be available to you, then my wife needs to be available to me. She's my helpmeet. She is not your helpmeet. Back off. And I was just, it's not happening. And now some people might not do that. Some people might cower in that position and go, well, that's fine, you know, whatever. No, because you will end up in divorce. Your wife will end up, you know, either in prison for killing you. She'll either be suicidal or homicidal. And so you have to be really super careful to protect them. Another way that you protect them is from burdens that they should not be carrying. Take a walk with this. Burdens that your wife shouldn't carry. And so, again, going back to the curse, hey, it's your job to provide. It's not your wife's job to provide. And some guys, they heap on their wives the burden of, hey, guess what? My curse from Genesis 3 is going to become your curse, and now you have to work. You have to provide. And so, being careful about that. Now, some people have to have two incomes, and if you do that by mutual agreement and it works for the family, and then that's fine. I'm not going to be black and white here. I'm just going to say that some guys tell their wives, look, in order for this to happen, you must work. And the wife says, I'm torn because I really feel that the Lord wants me to stay home with the kids and care for the kids. We made sacrifices early because that was going to be the priority in our life, that Brenda stay home with the kids. And so we chose a lower standard of living so that she could be home with our children to raise our children, because that's the decision that we make. You stand or fall to the Lord. You do whatever you're going to do. Another burden that you can put on your wife, men, is that situations that you're handling that you unload on your wife, and then all of a sudden you burden her down with some things. And feel free to jump in here and interrupt me as I'm kind of sharing these things. But so if you're handling some hairy situation within the ministry, and it's just something that you know what, she doesn't need to know. And it's not that you keep things secret from her, but you know the difference. There's some things that I have a board meeting. We discuss something that I know is going to keep her awake, that she's going to stress about. I won't talk to her about it. I'm not going to put that on her. I'm going to think about, you know, how can I protect her in that way. And this is just a way of valuing her. Requiring her to be at every function is another way that I can fail to protect her. And so if it's a matter of saying, hey, you know, we got 12 events and you're going to be at every single one, but that's going to kill her, you know? And so I have to be able to prioritize and go, no, you don't need to be at that event. No, you don't need to be here. No, you don't have to host every home fellowship, which in our church it would be impossible for that, just mathematically, but you get the idea. And so you have to think through these things and say, you know, what is my expectation of her going to be? One of the things that we do in our church is our expectation of what we expect from our pastor's wives. Maybe I'll let you talk about that, just what the decision we made.
Well, I just think as, you know, you're on the mission field, and so you probably don't have it's probably you and your spouse, but just working through those expectations of what does that look like? What is that
Because everybody has those different roles, right, in their churches. It's like, well, the pastor's wife's going to do this, or the pastor's wife's going to do that. And so I think it's a good idea, husband and wife, for you guys to talk to each other and think, okay, what's the expectation going to be for me? What do you expect of me? Because that's all I have to do is I have to, you know, submit to Ted. So it's like, what's his expectation for me? And we can work through that. And there were times when we had little kids, it was like, I have to stay home and take care of the kids. Like that, there are times when the kids came, you know, our kids fell asleep under a soundboard more than once or twice in their lives, you know, and our son was famous for like wanting to do antics when, you know, stuff was going on in the church. Like one time I was leading worship and all of a sudden my son, he's like four, he comes up and he's just standing there right in front of me. And I'm like looking at Ted at the back of the room, like, do you want to get him? Like, and he just looks up at me and goes, hey, can Trevor spend the night? I'm like, right now, Scotty, you sure this is a good time? But they don't know the concept of time, right? They don't know when, like, church starts. They were just like, one time he was sitting in the front row and he has a cup and he's holding his hand over this cup and he looks at me, he's trying to tell me, like, I caught a frog. Like, there's a frog in
the
cup.
Oh, it was filled with frogs. Yeah. He had a cup filled with frogs, which he then forgot. It was an AM PM cup, which is a local mart where he'd pick something up. And then he went down there with a worship team in between sets, and he left this AM PM cup with a lid on it, and it had like 50 frogs inside of it, you know. Anyway, that's another story.
I know. Yeah. But kids in ministry, we'll talk about that a little bit more during the week. But,
during the parenting section. So, protecting their reputation. That's another way that you can honor your wife. You can protect her reputation. Speaking well of her. Don't take pot shots at her from the pulpit. You know, don't make her, you know, the bullseye of, or you know, belittle or that. I will always ask Brenda before I use her as an illustration in a sermon. Typically, I will ask if I can. Sometimes I forget. But I have a sense after 32 years of what will go and what won't. So there's that. Also value her in the little things. And so thinking about courting her, calling her, surprising her, you know, not forgetting her in the rush and the crush of ministry. Peter then says here to basically as heirs together, he says, husbands likewise dwell with them with understanding, giving honor to the wife as to the weaker vessel. By the way, just real quick, if she's weaker, what does that make you? Weak.
Stronger.
If she's weaker, that means you're weak. We lose sight of that sometimes. Submit, woman. No, you're also weak. She's weaker. So just a little, how do you do there? Giving honor to the wife as to the weaker vessel. And as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers may not be hindered. Heirs together. We need God's grace. We need God's grace morning, noon, and night. And growing together in grace is a process. And as I glance at the clock, I've got time actually to do this, but I want to allow time for some questions if you have any. So I'll just shorthand it and just tell you, if you read in your own time, just go into Genesis chapter 2, verses 24 and 25. And right there is just this beautiful picture of growing together. I always use this boat analogy. A man shall leave his father and mother, be united to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. And they were both naked, the man and his wife, and they were not ashamed. And of course, we know it's physical nakedness, but really it's metaphorically. It's a picture of I can be bare and naked and open before you and unashamed because you're there, you're loving me, you're caring for me, you're nurturing me. And there in verse 24, there's just this picture of this of a boat, really. Man leaves his father and mother. He's united to his wife. They become one flesh. And so I always, you know, talk about, hey, you know, imagine you're walking down the dock of life and you leave your father and mother. You leave everybody. You jump into this boat called marriage. And there's a lot of things that are required. You actually have to get into the boat. You actually have to untie from the dock. You actually bring provisions that are for the journey. And wives, you've got the food. Husbands, you've got the water, and you can't survive without both of you just giving everything that you've got. And it's a matter of, I'm here, I will never leave you, I'll never forsake you. But what ends up happening inevitably is that the pressures of life and the pressures of ministry come upon us. And so now, rather than being in the boat, I can't maybe bring myself to jump out of the boat yet, but I'm up on the rail and I got one foot in and I got one foot out. And everything that I've come into the marriage with that is mine, that I'm supposed to freely give, well, I've got one foot in, one foot out, and so it's here, and I got it here, baby, and I don't know what I'm going to do. And the other person doesn't have to be a rocket scientist. So they all of a sudden realize, well, they got one foot in, one foot out, and this is their attitude. And so what do? They assume the exact same position, and so they got one foot in and one foot out, and everything's here. And I ask you, where meaningfully can that boat go when its two occupants are sitting on the rail with one foot in and one foot out? And the fact of the matter is it goes nowhere. And these are the people that we see in our offices that have been marriages like that for decades. Because the one foot in, one foot out, and I'm not giving to you. And what's required is we have to make a decision that I'm going to get into the boat. That I'm going to say to my spouse, I will never leave you and I'll never forsake you. Which should sound familiar because that's what the Lord says to us. And so we get into that position to where we say, listen, I'm going to show you love. I'm going to show you honor. And I'm going to show you grace. And we're going to become one flesh. Yes, you become one flesh the day you say I do. But there's a process of becoming one flesh. And it's through forgiveness. It's through long-suffering. It's through allowing God to use the vehicle of marriage to crush you. Because that's what he will have to do to make you into that one flesh. Questions? We have 5 minutes for questions. So, any questions right now? And by the way, maybe you have a question and you go, man, I don't want to raise my hand in front of everybody, but I want to talk to you, Brendan. I'd love to talk to you guys. So if there's a question that you have, then you can seek us out. But any questions right now? It's always this way. I go to talk to somebody, do a pre-funeral interview, and I say, tell me about your loved one. And it's silence in the room. Everybody's like, how do I think of 45, 80 years, whatever.
What about questions balancing like family and ministry and maybe some of the struggles? You know, what are some of your struggles with that? What are some of the struggles in balancing family and ministry?
What are some of your struggles with balancing?
What are some of our struggles? I think time. I think for us it's time. We're both very busy, and so I feel like, you know, if for me, you know, I'm going out doing a lot of ministry too. So if I have to do, like, if he does his own laundry or something, I'm like, I want to do your laundry, but I don't have time. It's like, can you do my laundry? Like, so for us, it's just that balance of struggle. But I think different seasons bring about different struggles. And I think too, a big part of balancing ministry is us being okay, so that ministry can happen. Because when we're not okay, this isn't okay. You know, we have to be okay for ministry to be able to go forward.
I cannot do ministry if we're not good. If mama ain't happy, I ain't happy. That's a big struggle. It's a struggle when there's some issue. We've learned we have to make that a priority to where, no, everything, we got to circle the wagons. Everything stops right now. We get this right now. Because that has to take, we can't fake it. We just can't. We just depend too much upon the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit is not going to anoint hypocrisy. He killed Ananias and Sapphira for it, you know. And so we can't be something that we ain't.
Well, we're not the type like what you see, like when, you know, this isn't like, oh, we walk into a worship service and all of a sudden you're like, I love him. You know, for us, it has to be genuine. Like, it just does.
Right.
Or we just don't work well.
Yes.
In the same way that leaders are called to kind of a higher expectation, mm-hmm. You know, do you think that leaders need to work more on their marriages than other people because there's more scrutiny, and if a leader falls, often people find that they start questioning God.
Sure.
Do you think that is maybe right for people in leadership to do? Or?
Yeah. I think that, you know, it's sort of, there's there's a converseness to it, because on the one hand, people will put more on you than they will, they'll expect more from you than they expect from themselves. And often that is, you know, it's just not right that should happen. It's reality, but there's sometimes where you just go, no, that's not right. I'm not gonna allow you to put something on me that you're not willing to do yourself. But having said that, yes, we do need to be an example to the flock. Paul told Timothy that. We need to be examples to the flock. And certainly that applies to our marriage, and because of that, the enemy goes after our marriage. So.
Well, and I think, too, that it's, you know, the people that are coming into our congregations, they're looking for an example of how do you do this, because
right.
We don't know. And so they want to see a marriage that's actually functioning and thriving, so that they can go, okay, you're doing it right. How can I get it right?
And there's some real cautionary tales, too, to where, you know, we know people whose marriages, they've been in ministry, leaders of ministry, their marriages have ended in divorce. And sadly, Brenda and I have seen the collateral damage from that, to where people take that as a green light to where, well, fine, he divorced his wife, I can divorce mine. And so it's been tragic. Yeah, your hand was up.
We had a bit of a disagreement a couple of days ago.
Okay. She was right. I'll just tell you. I'll just tell you she was right. So.
My wife Audrey, she's always saying about, you know, me giving direction. Don't need this direction. And my friend's coming down to where we're staying, Tipperary, just the back end of nowhere. And she said, I said, oh, I'll give the directions. She says, no, I'll give the directions. She gave more than the directions, but they got there eventually.
Yeah.
But the one time you gave direction, you know, she didn't want me to give direction. But,
yeah.
No, it's a more serious point is, like, I know what I do want husbands to give direction for. And I suppose sometimes I come down, what does that look like? Do you know what I'm saying?
Yeah.
Like, you know, say in ministry or something, like, we're kind of putting our toe in the water, or like, I'm taking a 3-day week to get more involved.
Sure.
But I'm kind of going, you know, I don't, the horizon isn't very clear.
Oh, yeah, we're going to talk about that on Wednesday. I'm going to be talking about that on Wednesday.
Okay, so
doing ministry when the horizon's not clear.
Yeah, and with your wife, understandably looking for you to lead the family
right.
In this direction. And kind of going, you know, I feel like I can only lead so far. I don't know. Yeah. So I suppose, what does that look like, given direction?
Looks like a lot of conversations between you and your wife. Looks like her being able to share her fears or concerns. It looks like her being able to manage up, so she can say, this is, you know, this is the problem as I see it. Here's the 3 possible solutions that I see. Here's the one that I recommend and why. And then that gives you the information. First of all, it gives her peace, because she's been able to speak and just be able to say, I've been able to share my concerns, and I've been able to share what I think is the right decision. And now, and this is the trick, being able to let go of it at that point and going, all right, you stand or fall to the Lord. If you want to make the right, you're entitled to make the wrong decision. Go ahead, you know, and then you need to pray about it and say, okay, well, I think it's this way. This is what we're going to do. And at that point, that's where, you know, it's supposed to end. Now, Brenda keeps an ace up her sleeve. And here's what she, in that point, she says to me, have you prayed about it? So when it comes down to it, she spoke in her mind, and she said, you know, it's, the decision's yours. And then I go, all right, this is what I want to do. And Brenda will say, have you prayed about it?
No.
And with Margaret, yeah, you're like, you sound like Homer Simpson at that point. You're like, no, you know. Sometimes at that point, you know, and it's remarkable. I'm a pastor, how many years? And here we have this big decision, big discussion. Have you prayed about it? I'll get back to you. You know. And it's remarkable how many times sometimes I get back to her and I'm like, yeah, that the Lord said no. We're not going to do that.
I think for wives, too, I think that the times when we can influence our husbands, we just can. We can influence because we can use, you know, our words and sometimes even manipulation. And I think for me to be able to just say, you know what, sometimes God says wait to him. And the times when I have influenced him, and I know I've influenced him, and then he makes a decision, I regret it. Because usually then after I've said, like, all these things, and then I'm like, oh, I wish I would have been quiet. And those are usually the times
well, because
when
she
I get
now
in
is
trouble.
Bearing the burden of, oh, he's made a decision
based on what I said.
Based on what I've said, and so now I have this burden.
Yeah.
From you know that he should be carrying. So.
Yeah, and that's hard because sometimes we're like, do something, right? Yeah.
It's really hard when God's given you somebody, you know, as I've said, and this is, you know, this is really the truth. Brenda is an incredible leader in her own right. And if our theology supported women as pastors, which mine does not, she could pastor a church of thousands, no problem. Yeah, it's
so sweet.
Yeah, but it's no, but it's true, and so that's really a challenge, you know, because when you've got somebody who's so sharp, and they have something to say, some input, it's a real temptation to go, well, they're right all the time, so let's just do that, but they're not right all the time, mm-hmm. And it's not always what God's calling you to do. You know,
well, and that's just the thing. God hasn't called me to lead. He's called him to lead.
Yeah.
And so I have to give him over to the Holy Spirit and realize, you know what, the Lord's speaking to him. And a lot of times his decisions are the right ones, even though I can't see it because he's before the Lord. He's making the decisions. And so when he makes the decision and then I can get in my proper place, then it works because
yeah.
Then I see like, oh, the Lord, I don't want to carry that burden. I don't want the burden of the church. I don't want the burden of all the decisions. And that's a heavy weight on him. And, you know, the Lord's just sharing that with me now, so I'll share it with you. But we have to realize as wives the burden that's on their shoulders. They eat, drink, and sleep and think about the ministry constantly. And that's a heavy burden for them to carry, you know, that... And I see it in his face. And so I want to come alongside and say, how can I help you? How can I relieve that? There's times when we have conversations where, do you want me to stop doing ministry just so I can help you? Because it's such a heavy burden on him at times.
Yeah, and I'm grateful for that. All right, we've gone 5 minutes over our time, so I'm gonna stop it here. Certainly, if you have any questions, we'd love to talk to you. Father, thank you for this time. We're grateful for these servants, and we pray for your continued blessing on our time together. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you all so much.
Thanks. So our next session is in 10 minutes, so this is a great time to get tea, coffee, greet some of the people that just came in, and... In 10 minutes, Jeremy is going to talk to us about receiving vision, implementing vision, and seeing that come to fruition.